Our scripture lesson today comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And this is Paul's concern for the Galatians. Formerly, when we did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months, seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even through my illness was a trial to you. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always. Not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ray. And again, thanks, Heather and Choir. In my high school class, there was a guy named Teddy. Teddy was big on two things: lifting weights and operating heavy machinery. My junior year of high school, we had a new football coach, and he was big on two things: lifting weights and football. And I don't know why this was okay. I guess insurance policies have probably changed since then. But back when I was in high school, this is 20 years ago, the weight room was open all summer for any students who wanted to come in and lift weights. So, of course, the new football coach was there all the time. And Teddy, given his zeal for weightlifting, was there all the time as well. Eventually, the football coach convinced Teddy to play football. Teddy was about my size, but he was huge. And we played the same positions on the team. And he was certainly a much bigger hitter and a lot stronger than I was. Now, once August rolled around and practice started, there were a lot of guys on the team who decided that they would try to test this new coach. So they started skipping practice to see how he took it, showing up late to practice sometimes. Finally, about 2 weeks before the first game, coach put his foot down and said, "All right, if you miss a practice, then you miss the game. If you're late for a practice, you don't start." And everybody got the message. Everybody was a little bit scared of the new coach by this point in time, so we were very intent on being at practice on time, making sure nobody else skipped practice, because that would hurt the team. So those 2 weeks went really well. So by the time we had our first game, it was a road game. We hopped on the bus at about 4:30. Teddy was nowhere to be found. We looked around the school. We checked the attendance records. Teddy had been at school that day, but Teddy was not on the bus. His car wasn't around. We couldn't find Teddy anywhere, and this is before a lot of people had cell phones. So we went on down to Hickory for the game. I don't think Teddy would have made a difference in that game. We lost pretty badly, but I took Teddy's place on the kickoff team. We only kicked off twice that game, so you can do the math if you're a football fan. But I took Teddy's place on kickoff team, and the second time I came off the field, and my friend Darius took me aside and said, "Man, some guys skip practice and try to play in the games. Teddy comes to all the practices and then skips the games." Well, it turned out that Teddy's zeal for heavy machinery overmatched, outweighed his zeal for playing football. Teddy had a job. He had a job in a factory, and he couldn't get out of it. He worked the weekends at school. During the week, he would be in school, and then he would go to work on the weekends. And he told Coach, hey, I'll still come to all the practices, but I can't play in any of the games. And eventually, Teddy ended up quitting the football team after a few weeks, and now he still works at a furniture factory operating heavy machinery. Well, Teddy's zeal and our football coach's zeal were not for exactly the same things. And really, that was tough for the rest of us on the football team to understand, because football was a big priority. It took a lot of commitment. Anything, any kind of extracurricular activity takes a lot of commitment. Raphael mentioned art earlier, and actually, if you didn't know, he is a fantastic artist. So he mentioned that an illustrator and author is his one of his role models. So if you're into that, if you do drama, if you do band, any kind of music, anything is going to require a certain amount of zeal even before really getting into it. You have to have the desire, have the will, the sense of calling, the gifts to get into these things. Now, in high school, Teddy had more invested in his job than he did in football. And you could say the same thing, I guess, about the guys who were skipping practice. They had more invested in whatever they were doing between 4 and 7 than they did in football. And like I said, even people who had other extracurriculars were very invested in those things. We all have a limited amount of time. We all have a limited amount of energy. We all have a limited amount of emotional capacity. And we all have to decide how to invest those things in our lives. Even if we have people in our lives who seem like they are intense about everything, those people still have a limit on the energy that they are able to dedicate to anything. It might be more, but there's still a limit. So how do we react to that in life? Well, some people dabble in a lot of different things, have a lot of different hobbies and interests, and other people invest themselves in maybe just one thing, one or two things. Maybe people invest themselves in cheering for a sports team. Maybe people invest themselves in some kind of music, or maybe a band that they follow. They just go everywhere and follow that band around. Maybe people invest themselves in a cause, or maybe in politics in general. People might invest themselves in a hobby. We probably all know somebody who is intense about a unique hobby, like spearfishing or something like that. And that's what they do. We might choose these things, but then the more intense about them we become, the more we tend to identify ourselves by them, the more we tend to define ourselves by the things for which we are zealous. Eventually, something might be at risk of taking over our lives, and the people for whom that has happened, we often refer to as zealots, as being zealots. Here in today's passage, Paul talks about this kind of intensity, this kind of zeal. If you've been following along for the last few weeks in this book of Galatians, you'll recall that Paul was writing this letter after he had started a few churches in the area of Galatia, which is kind of the center of modern-day Turkey. A while later, he'd gone on to start churches elsewhere, and he got wind of some fishy stuff going on in Galatia. It turned out that a few of these intense people, these zealots, had come in and started telling the Galatians that in order to be true followers of Jesus and to be really assured of their standing with God, they needed to follow the old Jewish laws. Paul does something interesting here. He compares doing that at the very beginning, you might have noticed, with just following even the pagan gods that most of the other people in the region followed. Because up until this point in the letter, Paul had focused on telling them that what they were being told by his opponents was nonsense. All they really needed was the grace and sacrifice of Jesus, and they should live their lives motivated by faith. In other words, motivated by confidence that God has accepted them based on what Jesus had done, rather than by fear that they were not still right with God. Fear that they still had to do something on their own, earn their own merit. So for the first part of this letter, Paul kept his argument mostly to the issues that his opponents were spreading about or addressing regarding Jesus. But here in this passage that Ray just read for us, Paul does not simply address his opponent's argument, he addresses their motivations. And in doing so, he refers to them as being zealous. He says they have zeal. Now, most of the time we hear that word today, and we might think of being overzealous. And that's probably helpful. Zealous itself is a strong word. But we think of being zealous as being okay. It's okay to have zeal for something as long as we don't go overboard. But since we also have the word overzealous, then we acknowledge that there is such a thing as going overboard on our enthusiasm. But in Paul's day, the Greek term zealous was a little bit more common than it is for us today. It still might mean roughly, or still meant roughly the same thing, but there were also people who were referred to as zealots with a capital Z. And even one of Jesus' disciples was called Simon the Zealot with a capital Z because he was part of that group. That group is actually known for being overzealous about trying to rebel against the Roman Empire and establish a Jewish state. And actually, the man who was tried alongside Jesus, you might remember this, Barabbas, many people think he was a zealot because he was being tried for the murder of a Roman soldier. And instead of crucifying him, the people wanted the Romans to crucify Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying that his opponents are capital Z zealots, but the connotations of the word can suggest being overzealous. So on the one hand, Paul is pointing out that his opponents are zealous. They are trying to win over the Galatians to their cause. And on the other hand, he's implying a difference between Jesus, who suffered and died for us, and those like Barabbas, who might have done wrong, but whom the people were prone to supporting and defending because they were on the right side. Now, about his opponents, Paul is pretty blunt. They weren't trying to win over the Galatians to a right way of believing or a right way of thinking. They were trying to win the Galatians over to their side, to have more people on their side. They just wanted more people on their team, and in their minds, fewer people on Paul's team. But throughout the letter so far, Paul has emphasized that it's not his team. Paul is not trying to win them over to his side. It's Jesus' side. Even right at the beginning, he tells the Galatians that if anyone preached to them something other than he taught them, even if it was Paul himself who came back and did it, then they shouldn't listen. In fact, they should be eternally condemned. So here Paul points out that his opponents are only trying to alienate people from the truth in order to have more people on their side, only trying to throw in some confusion and distraction, doing so by making people think that they had to choose sides. Now, on the other hand, Paul was not trying to win people over to his side. He was just trying to tell them the good news of Jesus. He wasn't preaching for his own sake. He was preaching for their sakes so that they could know the truth. Even in here, Paul says, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Goes on to say, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's saying, my story hasn't changed. What I've been telling you hasn't changed. You're the ones who have changed your affections. I've been telling you the truth of Jesus Christ the entire time. And he says when he came to them, he wasn't even intending to be in Galatia. It wasn't even his plan to be there, but he got sick and he needed to stay. And they took him in and they cared for him. And in the meantime, he told them about Jesus. This is why I'm traveling. This is what I'm telling people. Now, if Paul had been really trying to convince them, if Paul had been overzealous, would he have even gone to them in a sickly state? Or would he have tried to do what was most popular and most likely to win people over from the side of being zealous? The zealots were trying to win them over to what was popular and win them over to their side. But Paul is saying that if you accept what his opponents were saying, then you're basically nullifying the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because if you're trying to add anything to the truth, add anything to what we know about Jesus, then you're basically putting your faith in that thing and not in Jesus himself. Nevertheless, the Galatians were choosing to follow Paul's opponents. They were convinced by their zeal, by their enthusiasm, and they were trying to add to the agenda that Paul had given them, the truth of Christ, by following these other laws. They had chosen to add things to the gospel. They had chosen to go with a group, maybe out of peer pressure, maybe out of winsome arguments, but they had chosen to also follow those who were zealous about something else. And choosing is where zealots really get us. They were convincing the Galatians that they had to take sides. Otherwise, they would be alienated, ostracized, as Paul says in the passage. They had to make a choice, and that's really how our choosing, how our waywardness can often start. For the most part, we choose the things in life about which we are zealous. Even if we grow up in a family that's really intense about something, we still end up having a choice with whether to follow that team or that hobby or what have you. And the downside of this is that as soon as we get disappointed with something, or as soon as we get disappointed with someone, we have the option of no longer being zealous about it. At some point in our lives, we've probably all had enthusiasm for something, and we've had that enthusiasm wane. Maybe we got offended or disoriented or disenchanted with something. Maybe it was a musician or a band or an actor or actress or a sports team, an athlete, a store, a restaurant, a television show. Something that we were excited about and then our enthusiasm waned. We choose to become zealous about something, and if that something ceases to meet our needs, ceases to meet the expectations that we have for it, then we choose to follow something else. We choose to be zealous about something else. We choose to become uninterested. Now, Paul might have been cautioning the Galatians against the motivations of his opponents here, but he was also cautioning them about the simple tendencies of the human heart. We can be fickle, and we can be choosy. We can put our expectations and hopes in something or someone, and then turn around once they let us down. Or perhaps when something doesn't satisfy us, we don't completely abandon it, but we try to add other things to it. Now, in a lot of things in life, that's not really a big deal. If you feel like your workout routine is not going well for you, then certainly add other things to it. Maybe do some yoga or something like that. If you feel like your favorite band is getting a bit stale, you can pick up another band. You can listen to the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. It's okay. Other times, this fickleness can be destructive, like when it works its way into relationships, when it works its way into our commitments. That kind of fickleness, that kind of choosing can be harmful. So maybe it's okay to be a little bit fickle in our zeal for hobbies and simple things that we enjoy. But it's really dangerous to be that way with people. How dangerous is it then to be that way with God? What if we applied our fickleness to God? What happens when God doesn't meet our expectations? And that's a bit like what Paul saw happening with the Galatians here. He had taught them something. He'd gone somewhere else. Other people came in and said, Jesus isn't enough. You need to do these other things. They got convinced by peer pressure. They figured, what's wrong with following this teaching as well? And they felt that Jesus, the way Paul had explained them, was not socially expedient anymore. So Paul saw them abandoning the truth. And they thought, can't we just add something else? If we keep Jesus, can't we just add other things to Jesus? Well, no. Not if we think that those things are necessary and essential. There are all kinds of ways that we can follow Jesus, but if we aren't keeping in mind that the fullness of our redemption lies in Jesus Christ, that our relationship with God is completely dependent upon Jesus, then no, we can't add those other things to Jesus. Why? Well, because unlike our hobbies, we don't choose Jesus. Jesus chooses us. Verse 9, Paul makes a little statement here. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? It's easy to miss in that line, but Paul actually, I don't know if he corrects himself or it was a rhetorical strategy, but he turned around from saying, now that you know God, to saying, rather that now that you are known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and miserable forces? We can't say no to God's choosing of us. And we have zeal for things because we've invested in them, and the success of those things often depends on our investments. We have the power to make or break oftentimes the things in which we are invested. So quite often, problems that come up with those things are problems of our own making. The only one, the only thing that is not who we make it, not what we make it, is God. And we have to deal with that fact, and it's difficult, and then sometimes it can cause some conflict in our lives, but the good news is that God has chosen us. So what does it mean to have zeal for God? Paul says it is good to have zeal if it's in the right things. So what does it mean to have zeal for God? Well, we have to recognize that we go from choosing to being chosen. Go from choosing to being chosen. We don't have zeal for the one we know. We have zeal for the one who knows us. We don't have zeal for the things that we pursue. We have zeal for the one who pursues us. Having zeal for Jesus means that, just as Paul is explaining when he tells them that they have to have faith, means that we have to be a bit open-ended with where God is going to take us. Just like with Paul, God's plan in choosing us is that he will choose our path. Being chosen beforehand doesn't mean that God will act according to how we want him to act and how we've become accustomed to him acting. In fact, it kind of means the opposite. Being chosen beforehand means being open afterward to where God will send us. Like with Paul, God often works ways that we might not want him to, through suffering. Or when we make plans, we often find that they work in ways that we might not expect. If our zeal is in something other than God or in a certain expectation of God, then we're closing ourselves off to the ways in which God actually wants to work. Not even giving those ways a chance because we're so zealous and focused on what we want to happen, what we expect God to want, what we want. Paul ended up in Galatia, not of his own accord. He was there because he was sick. He didn't want to be sick, but God sent him to Galatia anyway. When we are unsatisfied with God's choosing of our lives, that's when we end up making idols of the things in our lives. That's when we get overzealous. That's when we end up putting our hope and faith in things that will ultimately just disappoint us, whether it's people, whether it's institutions. But all of those things want us to be fans of them. We have the option to choose those things. When they fail, we can always rest in the knowledge that God has chosen us. And until we can accept God's choosing and be zealous for whatever he has in store for us, we will risk bouncing around from idol to idol, looking for a place to put our zeal, but not finding anything satisfactory. Even if we're not the overzealous type, we can place our zeal in Christ and in his plan for us, knowing that it may not always fit our own plans and it may change from day to day, but that's what it means to live by faith. And that's Paul's whole point. By faith, we know that Christ has made us right with God. By faith, we know that Christ has a plan out in front of us. If we hold him to our own expectations, then we'll miss it, we'll be disappointed, and we'll fall into idolatry, into zealousness for things that are not of him. But if we have zeal for Jesus, for whatever he calls us to be and do, then we will never lack for joy, never lack for hope, never lack for the love of God that we know in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.